James chapter 1. I only want to read 3 verses and another portion that will go along with them. And I want some of you to turn to portions tonight as we consider relevant passages, because verses 9, 10, and 11 are rich, and we could pass over them so quickly. So let's read that. James chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Thus, let the brother of low degree, and the word is glory, boast, take pride in. Let the brother of low degree take pride in his high estate, his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. And so in one instance, there is a lifting up. In the other, there is a casting down. The brother of low degree, let him rejoice and glory in his high estate, and the rich in that he is made low. Because, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. But the sun ariseth with the scorching wind, and withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his goings. There are no less than 5 references to the rich and other references to the lowliness. When it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, that's like this one of low estate. And look for a moment in chapter 2, look at verse 5, chapter 2. Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith? Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich oppress you? Notice, in chapter 1, 2 references to the rich and what happens to them. Again, in chapter 2, 2 references to the rich. And look in chapter 5, verse 1, come now ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, and their rust shall be for a testimony against you and shall eat your flesh as fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reap have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, these are some references to the rich. We'll consider that more in a bit. But look back again in chapter 1 at verse 9. But let the brother of low degree glory in his high estate, and the rich in that he is made low. Notice the last portion of verse 8 in chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The next verse says, but let the brother of low degree glory. You have a contrast here. You have an unstable man, a double-minded man. What is a double-minded man? I showed you an example the last time I spoke to you in Jacob, but listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, no man can serve 2 masters, for either he will love the one or hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see a double-minded man, one that is trying to serve God and mammon, but it says he is unstable in all his ways. And that instability is seen in Jacob when he is praying to God to deliver him from the wrath of his brother Esau, and then he's doing everything in his power and arranging all his possessions as to what he shall give to his brother Esau, and if his brother Esau attacks one part of the party, then the other part can escape. You see that double-minded man in all his ways. It's like this. It's when the Savior spoke to Simon Peter, who asked if he might come to him upon the water, and the Lord Jesus said, come. And he started to come, but then his faith failed, and he started to sink, and the Savior said, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? And so he was double-minded. He had great faith at first, but that faith wavered. And so what we are to do is to have that faith in God, and let not that faith wax or wane, but let it remain the same and not be double-minded. And so for that reason, we come to the next portion that says, but let the brother of low degree glory. And the word means to boast, to take pride in. Some Christians are wrong when they say there should never be any boasting or glorying or pride in the heart of a child of God. But this is the exhortation telling us that there should be that glorying, that boasting in the child of God's heart. Why? Let the brother of low degree glory in his higher state. You say, well, how can that be? Because that higher state is that which is given him by God. That is why. And we are to glory in that. But also, and here is what is so startling, and let the rich, the exaltation is the same, the brother of low degree is to glory in his higher state, and the rich is to glory in that he is made low. So think of this. We have two men now. We have one that is poor and low, and we have one that is rich and high. And what happens is that both of them become brothers. Understand that. Let the brother, and it takes into consideration that the rich is a brother also, the one that is rich is made low, and the one that is poor is made high. And they reach the same level. Why? For the simple reason that when anyone trusts Christ as Savior, he is raised to the same level. One who is extremely poor is not raised a little bit spiritually, but he is raised to the highest pinnacle. And no matter how wealthy a man is, when he trusts Christ as Savior, he is lured from his own pinnacle of adoration and complacency and trusting himself. He is raised or lured, but that luring is an exaltation. And I want you to see this. Don't lose your place, but turn to Ephesians 2. Please remember the words, let the brother of low degree glory in his high estate. Before you are lost, your condition, socially, is one of wealth or poverty, one of prominence and reputation, or one without reputation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and you did he make alive, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you see what happens? This man that thought he was so high that was rich, he was taken from all of his personal pride, and he was brought low. But in being brought low, with the one who was in a lower state, he was elevated, and to what position? It says, he made us alive in Christ, he raised us, and he made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is what happens when you become a brother. A brother is a part of the family of God. And no matter how high you are, you'll be brought low. And no matter how low you are, you'll be brought high. But the destination of both high and low is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you read, "Let the brother of low degree glory in his higher state," it means all that you have and all that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says you are to boast in it. You are to glory in it. And some Christians think that it's wrong to boast about these things. If someone says, "Are you saved?" you can say, "Not only am I saved, but God tells me that even now, positionally, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, I rejoice in that." You're saved? Well, how long will the salvation last? Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because I've been called, and I've been justified, and I've been sanctified, and I've been glorified. And so that is my portion in Christ Jesus. And we Christians are to realize the portion that is ours, and we are to take pride in it, and we are to glory in it, and we are to boast in it. Why? Because it tells us elsewhere in the Word of God things that we are not to boast in. So strange. What we ought to boast in, so often we fail to, and what we should not boast in, we do boast in. This is what it says. The same words. "Therefore, let no one glory in men." And that's what the world is doing. Glorying in men that are scientifically endowed, theologically endowed, in any way that a person has intelligence or ability in this world, we glory in men. And in the religious field, they started it this way in Corinth. One said, "I'm a Paul." And another said, "Well, I'm a Cephas." And another one said, "I'm a Christ." Here you have them glorying in men. And this is what God tells us not to do. Let no one glory in men. You may thank God for all the gifts that he's given to the church, but you do not glory in men. And this goes along with it. It says, you who have been gifted by God, why do you glory in that gift as if God had not given it to you? As if your ability to do anything for God was inherent in you. That it didn't come from God, it was your own, and you can boast in it. If a man has any ability to preach the gospel and save souls, or to teach the word of God and build up the saints, God does not want us to boast in ourselves, but we simply say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And so we are not to boast in the gifts that we have as if God did not give them, but we are to realize that God did give that gift. And therefore let us thank God and be humble, because without that gift, you are like Samson when the Spirit of God departed from him. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, he was the superior of any man or of any army. But when he departed from God, and God withdrew his Spirit from Samson, he was weak like any man. And so he thought of himself that he had power. But he discovered that apart from the Spirit of God empowering him, he had no power. And in like manner, a man trying to save souls, and a man trying to teach the Word of God, to bound the saints in the truth, apart from God's empowering Spirit, he has no ability, no success. And once he sees that, then he, as Paul says this, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And that is humility. And any boasting is that God, and here is boasting, the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You say, you can do all things? Yes. You hear that glorying, that boasting? I can do all things, but it's through Christ which strengthens me. Paul says, I'm capable of facing any temptation or difficulty in life. Why? He said, because the Lord Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's how we are to boast. We are to boast in the things that God has set forth in his word. He wants us to understand these things, and to boast in them, and to glory in them. Now, I told you the last session that because of the temptation, because of our inability to understand the circumstances of life that come upon us, we need wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give that wisdom. Now, in like manner, the stations in life, if we're going to understand that a poor man is exalted to the right hand of God when he's saved, and the rich man who thinks he's already higher than that is simply exalted to the right hand of Christ, that's going to take wisdom from heaven. Because the poor man will say, how can that be? I'm not worthy of it. But it says, let him that is of low degree glory in his higher state. And so the low man of degree is to glory in his higher state. And the rich man is to comprehend that he has been pulled down from all his conceit and vanity and pride, and having been brought down as a guilty sinner who trusted Christ the Savior, then he is exalted to the same place that this brother of low degree is. And he turns and he says, what is he doing here? And the poor man says, I do not know. And the Lord would turn to the rich man and say, what are you doing here? And he would come to his senses and understand that whether rich or poor, God is no respecter of persons, and when a sinner trusts Christ, he exalts them to the highest estate. And the one that is in his pride and in his station in life, feeling superior to all others, he humbles him and shows him what he is. Now, that is wisdom from God. Some will never accept it. I recall that on one occasion, a person who held a title in England found that one of her servants, one that did the most menial of tasks, suddenly had his heart filled with joy and hope and rejoicing. And she asked the servant what brought this about. And he said, I went to gospel meetings and I was told the way of salvation, and this has been the result. And so this woman went to speak to the preacher that brought that joy into the heart of one of her servants. And when she asked the way of salvation, he explained it plainly. And he said, you have to repent. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you are no better than that servant of yours who trusted Christ the Savior. And the woman said, well, I would like to have that joy and hope that he has, but I'm not prepared to step down from my high station in life to get it. And she drove away and left him without trusting Christ as Savior. But when a man that is rich and has a high station in life does trust Christ as Savior, then he rejoices in his low estate. Why? Because he understands, as Elijah did, this truth. When Elijah was broken, he said, oh God, I am no better than my fathers. He thought he was better. But after he had the hand of God upon him, he said, I'm no better than my fathers. And then he was in a position where God could work in his soul. And so it is with the rich. If they cling to their riches, if they cling to all the vanity and all the luxuries of life that riches can give them, and the position and the flattery that come with it, they'll never trust Christ as Savior. The Lord Jesus said that when he spoke to that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed, and they said, but who then can be saved? The Lord Jesus said, with men it is impossible. Think, a rich man, impossible for him to relinquish his riches and take a really humble, repentant place before God, apart from the intervention of God. With man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And this is why it takes wisdom when the rich man comes to his senses and he understands his low estate, that he is a sinner in need of salvation, that he is no better than any man, that God, who made the servant in the womb, made him, and both must repent and trust Christ the Savior. And when they do, the low man has already been in that position, and he only knows of being exalted. And the rich man comes down from this artificial place of exaltation to a low position, and then the Lord Jesus Christ raises him up. This is what is sought to be conveyed, what James is seeking to be, or to convey to us in these few verses about our boasting and about our rejoicing. Now, few of us would do that. Few of us would understand that when it speaks of the rich man, it's not speaking of riches in themselves. Because if I ask you this question, who was it that took the Lord Jesus down from the cross and attended to his burial and his funeral? You say, why, it was Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. You say, a rich man. And so not all rich men are bad, but it is the riches enslaving that man, controlling his character, his life, and that will destroy a man. Because I want you to turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because some people think that the Bible says that if you have riches, as soon as you get saved, you'll get rid of those riches. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell that rich young ruler to do that? Yes. Because he knew that he was ensnared by his riches. But I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and see if anywhere he tells the rich to get rid of their riches. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, that is, their wealth, willing to communicate, to give to those that are in need, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. You say, I see. It's not riches in itself, but it is what the man does with those riches. Why, of course. And just because a man is rich, it does not mean that he's going to hell. And just because a man is rich, it does not mean that because he has a high social position because of his wealth, he's going to heaven. A man that is rich will come to his senses the way that Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. And as soon as he trusted Christ as Savior, he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught from any man, I restore fourfold. He gave half of his fortune away, and the Lord Jesus congratulated him. He did not say, as some would, give it all away, as he said to the rich young ruler, because that wasn't it at all. But now he has wealth, and he can support the work of the Lord and the workers of the Lord and those that he sees in need, and that is what God wants us to do. So when it speaks about the rich, notice what I read to you. It means their thinking, their lifestyle. Listen to it. Charge them that are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded. You see the conceit, the superiority of these people that are rich. They think they're better than others. That are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. And so, as the poor man must go and say to the Father, give us this day our daily bread, the rich man says, I find no necessity to pray such a prayer. Why? Because I have bread in abundance. But the Bible says, let not the rich man have his hope set on the uncertainty of riches. Let me ask you, how much time did it take for Job, the wealthiest man in the East, to become a pauper? You say, one day. That is all. And those that invested so heavily in the stock market back in 1929, how many days did it take for them to become paupers? You say, one day. And this is what is conveyed in the portion that I've been reading to you in James chapter 1. Now, look at it, and let me show you what goes along with the rich. The ones that are high-minded, the ones that have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, and they never get freed from such an attitude. This is what's going to happen to them. This is the picture. It says in verse 10, the high, in that he has made low the clouds, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Where the sun ariseth, and the scorching wind, and withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so also shall the rich man fade away in his goings. Now, I will give you this example of a rich man who had that haughty attitude, that trusting in riches, that lack of dependence upon God. It says in Luke 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who fared sumptuously every day. He took his wealth and he spent it on himself, and he lived in luxury and splendor and in ease his whole life long. And it said, he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now what happened to him? Why, when he was on earth, he looked like a beautiful flower. Look at the way he's dressed. Fine linen, gay clothing, rich surroundings. And when he died, just as the flower that is struck by a scorching wind and the sun, it withereth. And I've seen that recently. Our yard, just a few days ago, was beautifully covered with azaleas. And the wind came, and the rains, and you look out, and now they're all dead and brown and fallen upon the ground, and the beauty is gone. And that is what happens to a man who is rich, but not rich in Christ. No matter how rich he is, no matter how high his station in life is, unless he trusts Christ as Savior, the wealth, the riches, the splendor, all that looks so beautiful outwardly is going to be smitten by the sun and the scorching wind, and then he will fade away and he will perish. And what is so beautiful is that if you have this wisdom from God, it says the rich man will rejoice and glory in that he is made low. Why? Because at last he has understood the true purpose of riches, and he understands that we are all as an unclean thing, that we all need to be born again, and he reaches that low estate. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, and God exalts him in due time. And so that is the wisdom that comes from God. But I assure you that even the Christians, unless they have this wisdom from God, they will look upon riches in a way that God does not look upon them. And they will look upon poverty in a way that God does not look upon it. Because we read about this. Here we are in our meeting place. And it says, a rich man comes in, well dressed. And we say to him, sit here, sit here. And a poor man comes in. And we say, sit down at my footstool, out of the way there. You see the distinctions that you make? Here are the rich, and we are impressed by all of their riches. But what I see is the corruption of those that are dependent on riches and all of the pride that surrounds it. And one who is truly born again, he glories in the low estate that he's been brought down, that he understands that he is just like any other man. The Pharisee in Luke 18 said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Well, I can thank God that I am not as other men. I've been born again. But what he means is, of himself, he's not as other men. And God says he stays the way he is. And here is a rich man who is high-minded, who has his hopes set on the uncertainty of riches. And God says, that man will fade away as a flower. Now, think now. One who, like Joseph of Arimathea, took the Lord Jesus down from the cross and wrapped him in linen and had all of the spices to put upon his body when he was buried. You think that God will ever forget that? You say God will richly reward that. Of course. And it says, God is not unrighteous to forget everything that you do. And so that's what we're to do. We're not to just hate riches and cast them away, but we are to use them intelligently for the glory of God. So this is the lesson that is contained in these few verses, and I'll stop there. Let us pray. Our Father, Let us know that we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because no matter how wealthy we are, we know not what a day might bring forth. But we know that you are he, whatever a day brings forth, are equal and superior to it, and you can make us competent to deal with those things. So help us, our Father. We will thank you. We will thank you for everything that you've done for us. We are thankful for the home that we have, transportation, this building, food and drink. We thank you, our God, but we would not be high-minded. But our God, we would be humbled because in your goodness, you have faithfully provided all these things for us. So let us have a true understanding of riches, and let us have a true understanding of poverty. And let us realize that the poor man has been exalted as high as we have been exalted, and we're all seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. So, Father, let us rejoice and glory and take pride in the things that thou hast made us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.